followers of Jesus are called to excel more and more in their love for one another.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, there is a subject that has been probably the subject of more songs, of more movies, of more books than anything else in all of history. More songs, more movies, more books have been written about this than anything else. And what do you suppose that is?
Love.
It's love. So I think, you know, with all of these books, with all of these songs that we've heard, with all these movies that we've watched, we must all be experts on love by now, right? We must all be so good at it, having been exposed to it so much, right? No, we have been exposed to quite a bit about love. We've experienced love, but the reality is none of us are really experts on it, are we? We all still have a long way to go in love and learning to love. But there is one expert, one ultimate expert on love in the universe, and that is God. In fact, the scriptures describe him as saying he is love. That this is a fundamental, essential characteristic of who he is, of his nature. He is love. So if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest example of love ever, we need to understand then better what love is and to then walk in faith and obedience to that call, not by our power, but by the Spirit who indwells us. So we're continuing our series here today in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which speak of hope in trying times, with this command for us to walk in love, to walk in love. And there we'll see in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, that followers of Jesus are called to excel more and more, to grow more and more in their love for one another. Before we look at our passage, a little context here. You recall that this is a letter of Paul along with his companions Silas and Timothy to the believers at Thessalonica. They had founded the church there. They had encountered opposition, surprise, surprise, right? Opposition both from the outside world, the Gentile world, but also from within the Jewish world as well. Opposition on both ends of that, that they had ended up leaving there. And then because of their concern for the church, how they were doing, Timothy was sent back to go and see how they were doing. And Timothy then returned to Paul with a good report that they were standing firm in the faith. And so Paul writes to them here to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith, and to exhort them, to command them to continue in their faith and to excel still more and more in the faith. We never stop growing, do we? At least we shouldn't. There's always room for growth in every single one of us here. And so Paul then is urging them and us to excel more and more. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. He says, "Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So here in this passage, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says to do this more and more, to do this more and more. And the two major themes here, do what more and more? Well, the first one is walk in purity. We looked at that last week. The second one then, walking in love today. So walk, do more and more, excel. You're learning this, you're growing in this, but keep learning, keep growing. Keep growing in walking in purity. That is, sexual impurity is a vice to be avoided. But there is a virtue to be cultivated, and that virtue to be cultivated is love. You know, I think oftentimes, really, sexual impurity, a vice to be avoided, love, a virtue to be cultivated, I would suggest that sexual impurity is a counterfeit to love and for love. It's a sinful alternative to love. I think people pursue sexual impurity because they're missing on love. And so avoid that vice, that sin, and instead excel in love. Love, a virtue to be cultivated. So in this passage today, we're being told to walk in love, to walk in love for one another. Interestingly, it says here that you have been taught to do this through the Lord Jesus, that God Himself has instructed you to do this. You know, some of the instructions that we receive in Christian living all ultimately come from God, don't they? Come from His Word. But many of them come through the teaching of our brothers and sisters. As they open up the Scriptures to us, as they teach, as they write on subjects. So we have all been taught many things about Christian living from others. Ultimately all from God, but from others. But it's interesting that he says, no, you have been taught by God, that God Himself has directly taught you about this. What do you think he means by that? I think what he is saying there is that besides the teaching that we have in the Scriptures and from others teaching us, that there is also within us, that God has put within us, an innate understanding of the command to love, that we are to love one another, that His Spirit directly impresses this upon us. Christians learn very quickly. You don't have to be a believer too long before you realize and sense and understand that there is a bond between believers that is different, that believers relate to one another and are called to relate to one another in a way that is different from non-Christians. We sense a connection that we don't have with non-believers. Anybody ever sense that? That connection with believers, that when you're out somewhere and you find and you meet someone and you discover that they are a believer, that there's just this, like, this instant special bond, and you know it, don't you? You just know it. You sense that connection. I've certainly had that experience in my travels around, in meeting people and sensing that immediately you feel this rapport there, and this sense of love that there exists between brothers and sisters in the body. But you know, I've discovered that this bond, this family connection, if you will, it isn't only, though, right here and right now. I have found, in my life at least, that it's a bond that can even extend through the centuries. I think I first experienced... Are you familiar with the book? It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Any familiar with that or read any from that? Well, that, and then there's some other or books, too, that talk about, well, martyrs and their lives and how they live. And I have to tell you, I have been profoundly moved sometimes at reading these stories and reading about someone who died for their faith sometimes 2,000 years ago, and reading that and just feeling that sense of connection, that family love there for that brother or that sister. I really had a powerful experience of that where some time ago I was given an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity to visit Italy. I was in Rome. And when I was in Rome, of course, one of the places you go to when you're in Rome that you have to go to when in Rome, what? You do as the Romans do. Well, when in Rome, there are certain places you must go, okay? And one of them, of course, is the Colosseum. Okay, there's a lot of must go there, but one of them is the Colosseum. And I got a little surprise when I visited the Colosseum. I was not anticipating this at all. But you see, I went in there. I was expecting to see these ancient ruins, and you do. There's ancient ruins. You see them there. But I was surprised as I walked in and going through this ramp. This highway, you come out then into this opening, and now you're looking out into the Colosseum, into the floor of the Colosseum, and the seats all around there. And when I walked out and looked into that for the first time, I see on the Colosseum, on the ground floor there, there is a giant cross. Did you know that? That there is a giant cross on the ground floor of the Colosseum. And that was erected some centuries ago as a monument to Christians who had died in the Colosseum for their faith. And when I saw that, I mean, even now, I'm starting to kind of think about that, you know, that it's just like, those are our brothers and our sisters that died there. There's a connection, isn't there, in the family of God. Unfortunately, that connection isn't always what it should be, is it? And that's why we need to be reminded of Christ's teaching. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. See, the Thessalonians, they had learned to love one another already, even though they were new Christians. But Paul didn't want them to stay right there. He wanted them to what? To excel more and more, to grow more and more in love. And there's the evidence for this love that he saw was the lesson of their brotherly love was seen in their deep and their selfless and their giving affection for other Christians in other parts of their province of Macedonia. He had seen this. He had heard this. He'd heard stories of their love, what they were doing for one another, of their love for their neighbors in Philippi and in Berea, and perhaps other towns where Christians lived. But nevertheless, there was still room for improvement. Improvement perhaps in the persistence and consistency of their love. To be persistent in love. Sometimes we want to just step back, right, and walk away. But no, we're to be persistent and consistent. I'll be the first to say, I am not as consistent as I need to be in love. And Paul goes on to tell us then, too, that love for one another is going to manifest itself then, certainly, in how we behave. Is love a feeling? No. Are there feelings associated with love? Sure. But the feelings themselves are not love, are they? The biblical definition of love is what? Love is, it's our actions, it's a choice, it's a disposition of the heart. What? To act in the highest and best good of another person, no matter what it may cost us, how it may inconvenience. Has love ever cost you? Well, I would suggest if it hasn't cost you anything, you probably really haven't experienced love, have you? Love costs. Is love inconvenient sometime? Yeah. So love is inconvenient. Love challenges us in how we live, in our attitudes, our behaviors. And Paul mentions a couple of things here that I think deal with how they could excel more and more in love. I think what he says here, he is aware of some things that needed to be said to these particular people at this particular time. But I think, though, that it probably applies to all of us at all times, doesn't it? And so a couple of ways that they could excel more and more in their love for one another was, first of all, this. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but here's a way that you can love better, how you can excel in love. You ready for this? How can we love one another? By? Mind your own business. And that's something, you ever think about that? Want to know a way that you can love others? Get out of their affairs and mind your own business. How many of you saw that coming? How many of you thought that was going to come up there? We just read it a moment ago, though, didn't we? In the text. So he says what? First, he says what? Lead quiet lives. What does he mean by that? Says what? Rather than being the kind of person who's always up and about, and by the way, we're not talking about personality differences here and that. I think he's talking about someone, what? Who's making it their aim to always be loud and about and interfering in the lives of others. Moving about being a bother to other people. Now, you don't have to point them out to us here this morning, but do you know anybody who's kind of the busybody who's out and about, knowing, you know, what's going, who's intruding themselves into everyone else's lives? So a Christian then who is excelling more and more in love strives to lead a quiet life, but that is at peace with God, peace within himself or herself, at peace with others, and minding his or her own business, not seeking to constantly intrude into the affairs of others. Because I don't know about you, but everybody just loves a nosy busybody who's constantly interjecting himself or herself into their lives, right? No, nobody likes that. So does this mean we step back and have nothing to do with what's happening in others and in their lives? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means we don't make it a point to make sure we're constantly interjecting ourselves. And by the way, I'll step aside from the pulpit for just a moment here to say this. Personal opinion, okay? I think sometimes the people that are so interested in involving themselves in other people's lives, it's because their own lives, they're avoiding their own lives. Maybe they don't like their own life, and so they've got to interfere in others. So mind your own business. That is a way to walk in love, to excel in love. But here's another way. And again, I think he was speaking to some specific instances in that particular church. But again, that can apply to us here today, right? He's saying, first of all, you've got busybody. In fact, I happen to have it on good authority. There's going to be another passage coming up before too long here that's going to directly address these busybodies, okay? But here's another thing I think that was going on in the church, and I think there's a reason for it. What was the reason for it? Well, you're just going to have to wait until we get to that passage that addresses the reason for it, okay? But here's another way you can excel more and more in love. Work hard to support yourself. Don't be a burden on others, expecting others to do for you all the time, to support you. Is there a place for coming alongside one another and helping one another with needs? Absolutely. We're called to do that, right? But would it surprise you to know that sometimes people can, maybe take advantage of that and become a burden when they should be taking care of themselves and providing for themselves? No, they expect others to do, and give. There's a passage coming up that's going to very directly relate to that, that says what? If someone won't eat, if someone won't work, don't let them eat, right? Hunger can be a good motivator, can it?
Yeah, oh yeah.
So here then, working with their own hands demonstrates love for the brethren, because A self-supporting person is not a burden to others. Now again, we are not talking about a person where there are needs and we need to come alongside one and help someone sometimes, don't we? But this is the person, what, who makes it a way of life to be constantly looking for the next handout or the next gift. Yeah. So, don't be that person. Because what, you're making it tough for your brothers and sisters to love you when you're that person, right? Paul set an example himself by, he was an apostle, he was a teacher. He had every right to be supported by them, but what did he do? No, he was bivocational. He was preach and teach, but he also worked with his hands, didn't he? He was a tent maker by trade. So work then, actually be a blessing. You know, among the Greeks, Greek culture, the Greeks deplored manual labor. And they tried to relegate it or give it to slaves as much as possible. But the Jews held it in high esteem. And every Jewish boy was taught a trade regardless of his family's wealth. So it didn't matter. If he came from a very wealthy family, you learned a trade and you were expected to work. There's wisdom in that, don't you think? We have issues with that today where some of the night we call them trust fund babies, right? The ones who grew up and they never had to learn how to work or anything. And generally that doesn't work out too well for them in their lives, does it? Work is a good thing. So a person then who is willing to work hard, to support themselves, demonstrates love for the brethren by not being a burden to them. Also, it's true that people appreciate people who don't take advantage of them, don't they? So Paul here is discouraging these believers from expecting financial favors from other Christians simply because they're Christians. Now, as I said, please don't read this as never give to help someone. He's not saying that. What he's saying is what? Is don't be a lazy sponge expecting others to give to you and do for you. Do we all know someone or met someone that's like that? Yeah. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. So what? What are we to do with this? Well, I'll start where we started. Let's say what? Followers of Jesus are called to excel more and more in their love for one another. Now, in this case, a couple of ways that excelling of love, a couple of forms that took was minding your own business and working hard to support yourself. But I would suggest there are hundreds of thousands of ways that we can excel in love. How can you excel in love today? Maybe it's extending a listening ear to someone when you're tired. Have you ever just wanted to go home and take a nap or I need to go there, I need to be there. You know what? That's love, isn't it? That's excelling in love. Love is being willing to be made uncomfortable or inconvenienced, or even, dare I say it, sacrifice or suffer. So how can you excel in love? Well, I would say ask the Spirit to show you that. And remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. A reminder here that this kind of love, the love that Christ has for us, that he calls us to show for one another, this is not something that comes from within us. This is God's love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians, it speaks of the rotten fruit of the flesh, which are obvious and evident. But then it speaks, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first thing? The fruit of the Spirit is love. But I tell you, you get love right, everything else kind of falls in place then, doesn't it? So this kind of love isn't you and me trying harder to be better. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something God produces in us. As we yield to Him, as we walk in faith, with Him, walk in the Spirit. He produces love. And of course, there is any message talking about love would be incomplete without a mention of what passage of Scripture? 1 Corinthians 13, right? First, the importance of, if Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So this is great. Those are all some very impressive things, aren't they? Speaking in the tongues of men and angels, great prophetic powers, understanding all things, great faith that removes mountains, giving away everything I have, even offering my body up to be burned in the flames of martyrdom. Isn't it incredible? You can do all those things, but still not love. Paul says, if that's the case, then what? Then all of that is nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love holds everything together, regulates everything else, doesn't it? And by the way, why does faith, hope, and love, all of those are important, but why is the greatest love? Because love is the one that's going to last forever. Are you going to need faith when we're in the presence of God? Are we going to need hope when our salvation is complete? No. But what about love? That's always going to be there, right? The greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not only told us to love, but you have sent the greatest gift of love ever given. No greater expression of love is even possible than the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he humbled himself, how he served, but Lord, how he suffered. And not just physically, as awful as that was, his physical suffering on the cross, but Father, how he suffered for our sin. How he took punishment for our sin. He absorbed wrath and judgment. He took hell for us. He defeated it. He defeated sin. He defeated death because he loved us. So, Father, we thank you for that. As we look at the example of Jesus Christ, then, would you show us today in our heart, Lord, maybe there's one thing. What one thing, Lord, would you have us take away from this today? About how to excel more and more in love. Would you show us that? And we know, Lord, we're dependent on you. We're dependent on your Spirit. Lord, as we submit to you, as we yield to your Spirit, we trust you then now to produce the fruit of love in our lives. And we ask these things, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.